And I'm going to try very hard not to ever plot having multiple meetings in a row. Feels like I've been forever since I've been here. But I do appreciate all those who filled in while I was gone and those who have led the classes and things like that. We did have a good time. This time we were in Eastern Tennessee with a bunch of Christians. And the best that happened was when we stopped in Bowling Green and Orlando decided that he was going to become a Christian. And it was a privilege to be able to baptize him there. Okay, we are going to talk about faith, which works well with the songs that were selected. A number of denominations in the world are basically told that faith is a feeling that you have inside of you when you're doing what's right. That's what faith is to most people. Mormons sell Mormonism. And I say sell because that's really what they're doing. They sell Mormonism, and they'll tell you to ask and pray that the Holy Spirit will give you a feeling that inside regarding the things that they have taught to know that they're truth or not. That's how they don't really ask you to examine anything. Just pray that you get a feeling. And that's how you should know that that's their book is true. In fact, with some people, when confronted with evidence that's found in the Bible, will oftentimes reject it. And then declare, I know I'm saved. I wouldn't trade this feeling in my heart for a whole stack of Bibles. But where does the Bible say faith comes from? We're going to start out with in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, and in verse 17. Romans chapter 10. And in verse 17 it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or Christ. It doesn't start with feelings. It comes from listening. This is where faith comes from, listening to what God said. You see, faith is the result of considering evidence. Evidence that God presented in his word. In fact, in our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and starting with verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is a foundation from which, or is founded on two things. It's the body of things that we hope are true. And is the evidence of things that we have not yet experienced. For example, I've never been to Australia. But I have faith that it exists. Why? Well, I've been told that other places exist. And when I got there, I saw that they existed. So I know, basically, based on the evidence of the reliability of the sources that told me that there is an Australia, then I have faith that it exists. I don't know personally because I haven't been there. But I trust the sources. Now, I might be getting old, but I haven't met George Washington. I have faith that he once lived. Why? Well, I've seen the evidence left behind. I've seen paintings of him. I've seen writings that he wrote. I saw the consistency of the evidence. And I'm persuaded that the things that I cannot examine also must be true. That's what we do in this world. We don't see everything. We don't know everything. But we trust certain things are true based on the evidence. Now, we can see this in the Old Testament. If you take a look at, for instance, Noah, in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Have you thought about what Noah had to do? At least up until the time of Noah, rain is not mentioned in the Bible. It does mention that dews rose up from the gardens. Now, some people just say, well, that's not sufficient evidence. That's fine. But you didn't see a worldwide flood before. And perhaps you didn't even see rain. But Noah built an ark. Take a look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Noah's actions show his deep trust in God. Even though he has not seen a worldwide flood, and God just says, build an ark. Noah went ahead and did it. You know, Noah didn't reach the age of 500, which is, by the way, the age at which he started building the ark. And then for the next 100 years, worked on it while preaching to a wicked world because of a feeling in his heart. Feelings come and go. I doubt they last 100 years. Or consider Abraham, going back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has no foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Again, consider it. Abraham demonstrated faith by leaving his family at the age of 75 to go somewhere he's never seen before. In Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Most of us would probably be figuring out where we're going to settle down and retire at 75. Abram was told to go, and he went. At the age of 99, he received circumcision. Now remember, this is before modern-day painkillers. It's a painful surgery. At the age of 99, in Genesis 17, verse 1, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Lord God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Jumping down to verse 9, God further said to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout all the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised through your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now consider, you know, God told Abraham to do this. This is not a practice in the world at that time. What did Abraham do? Down in verse 24. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And now Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael, his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from the foreigner were circumcised with him. What did he do? That very same day, he went out and did what God said. He was promised a son. He waited 25 years for that son to show up. And in Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 17, Hebrews 11 and verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promise, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God was able to raise people from even from the dead, which he also received him back as a type. He was told to offer up the promised son, to kill him. How? See, Abraham believed what God said. He said that through your descendants, all nations would be blessed. And it was going to be through Isaac. And so when God said to offer up his son, Abraham figured, well, God must be planning to raise him from the dead. Because he knew that Isaac was going to be the father of children that was going to lead to the blessing of all nations. So even though he didn't know exactly how God was going to do it, he did what God said. Now think about it. Do personal feelings cause one to willingly suffer pain? Not typically. Does one decide on a feeling to sacrifice a son? I hope not. You notice that actually Abraham's feelings went against what he did. Abraham saw evidence that God was trustworthy. So he placed his faith in God. Not in his feelings. His own feelings would have been different. Now let's take a look at somebody else. Somebody who shows a lack of faith. Saul was a man who felt that God would accept modifications to his laws and his commandments. Take a look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in verse 3. Here's the command that God gives to Saul. He says, now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, oxen, sheep, camel and donkey. But now in verse 9 we find, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Notice they modified what God said. Why? Based on a feeling that they had. They weren't willing to do what God said. And so they went contrary to what God had asked. And in condemning Saul, in Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15, starting with verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed out, rushed upon the spoil, and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord had sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen and choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Did you notice how Samuel argued? Why should Saul have trusted God? He said, look at the evidence. You were little in your sight, and God raised you up to be king of all of Israel. That was sufficient evidence to say, well, whatever God says, I ought to do. It didn't matter what he felt. It didn't matter what the people wanted. He should have done what God said. Saul showed a lack of faith by his lack of confidence in God's commands. There was another man named Uzziah. Uzziah had a feeling that he should be able to offer incense to God. It's in 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Second Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he became strong, that's talking about Uzziah, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah, the king, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and he hurried him out of there, for he himself had also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was king over the house, judging the people of the land. Did you notice Uzziah became angry at being corrected about something he wanted to do. He knew in his heart that he should be able to offer incense before God. He desired to worship God. He knew the way he wanted to do it. But he was wrong. Uzzah also in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And in verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. Uzzah saw the ark of the covenant. It was about to fall. He knew it would be bad for it to topple over. He felt he should have protected the ark in some way, so he grabbed it. But God told the people not to touch the ark. It wasn't even supposed to be carried on a cart. Uzzah died for his feelings. Let's take a look at some of the New Testament examples. In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees had created a set of rules, traditions, for the help the people of God worship God as they felt is correct. And they had all sorts of rules to help explain and expand on what God had said. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to him, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks of father and mother, evil of father and mother, is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And in this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" They worshiped God. They felt they were pleasing God. But Jesus said it was empty worship. It was useless worship. Because they placed their own rules above what God said. We have people today, for instance, who believe, like in the days of the New Testament, that the Old Testament should not be abandoned. After all, it was God's laws. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And starting with verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." And as I said, this continues today. There are people that just know that God wants it their way. And they never pause to consider what God really said on the matter. They just look to find something that justifies himself. They feel that God's laws should continue, that at least the Ten Commandments should continue. Yet they're fallen from grace, according to what Paul says. For that matter, Paul had that same problem. He thought he was doing God's will. He was persecuting the church. He was driving out these Christians who were opposing God's laws from the Old Testament. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul says, "So that I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in the prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, being furiously enraged at them, and I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Paul thought he was doing God's will. In fact, in chapter 23, in verse 1, he makes this statement. He says, "Look," Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." He never felt he was doing wrong. His conscience never bothered him. He always did what he thought was truth. See, believing a falsehood produces the same feeling of confidence as believing the truth. It's not the feeling that tells us whether we have the truth or not. Consider how faith is passed on. In 1 Peter chapter 3, First Peter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Where does set God apart in our hearts? But how? By some feelings? No. We show others the reason for our hope. We talk about the evidence. We don't talk about, well, hey, this is the way I feel, so therefore it has to be true. Because somebody else can look at it and say, well, I feel differently. I teach what God has said. And that's why we teach the Bible. Again, what we talked about earlier in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Feelings are not faith. In fact, there's a passage in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. That says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." Things I might feel are right are not necessarily good. Feelings can lead you astray. There's an example in the Old Testament from Jacob. Jacob was presented with the robe of his son, and was told that it was found. And notice in Genesis 37 and in verse 32, "They sent the varied colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, 'We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not.' Then he examined it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.' So Jacob tore his robes and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. When all his sons and all his daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, 'Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son.' So his father wept for him." Jacob was just positive, confident that Joseph had been killed. As you read through Genesis, you find out Jacob was completely wrong. He was deceived. But his feelings was contrary. Faith is what allows us to ignore our personal feelings and spurs us to obey God despite how we might feel about a subject. It is faith that caused Abraham to obey God instead of his feelings. Take a look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 20. For the anger of man does not receive the righteous or achieve the righteousness of God. Oops, I got verse 20. I got chapter 1, sorry. James chapter 2, verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Abraham obeyed God because of his faith. And it's seen by what he did, even though it went contrary to his feelings at the time. Our world is filled with evidence. Evidence that God exists, evidence of God's nature. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his internal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that they were without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to become wise, they became fools. The evidence is there about God. The evidence is there about God's commands. God has always kept his word. God's commands are always for our good. Do we listen to what God said? Or do we ignore it because we feel differently? I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, we'd like to praise your brethren on your behalf. We offer this opportunity again. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of selection.